I'm sure some of you have been on a cruise. This was only our second cruise, this one we've just done to around South America. And the cruise, as you know, is many things. It certainly can be an escape, if it's a winter cruise, from the cold and gloom of the British winter, and that's what it is for many. It's also a chance to be pampered and looked after for time, with nothing to do and food provided and activities all day long and entertainment every evening for you if you want all of that, or just lie in the sun if you want to do that as well. And for us, it was particularly going to be a great adventure. We wanted to go to South America, and this was a great opportunity to visit a continent that we'd never been to before. A cruise can be all of those things and more. What I wasn't expecting was that the cruise could also be a spiritual journey or a pilgrimage. And I want to just explain that by four different experiences that happened on this cruise for me. The first was in Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. We'd been to visit Sugarloaf Mountain on an excursion with the ship, as you do. And then on the way back, they was going to stop outside the new Metropolitan Cathedral of St. Sebastian for 10 minutes. We decided 10 minutes wasn't enough. We wanted to spend longer, so we basically jumped ship. We left the tour and decided we'd make our own way back to the ship so that we could spend time in this amazing cathedral of St. Sebastian in Brazil. It's the outside, it looks like a Dalek with the head chopped off. But inside, it's absolutely huge and massive and inspiring. It goes up as if it were up to the heavens almost, and the stained glass on the sides is just quite spectacular. But what was I found particularly impressive was in contrast to most of the other churches we've been to visit in South America, which were very sort of, well, the designs were very often typical sort of this romanticized, sentimental sort of Catholic statues, which don't do anything for me at all, and this highly ornate Rococo and Baroque centerpieces around the altar, which again doesn't do anything for my sort of English sort of taste and nature. But inside this cathedral, it was all very modern and very dramatic. The statues and the architecture was all very plain and very simple, which really, really spoke to me. But the experience I wanted to share with you was actually having been around the cathedral, I then went into the prayer chapel, which is behind the main altar. And there is the Blessed Sacrament reserved, of course. And I sat there to pray. And the experience was completely overpowering. It was as if something had gripped me around the chest. I couldn't move. The power of God was so immense and intense that it was quite physically overpowering. This sensation of being in the presence of God. The second experience I want to share with you was on the Falkland Islands. Now, for many on the cruise, the Falkland Islands was to be the highlight. People were really, really excited about going to the Falklands. Of course, the 40 years of the Falklands War, it was still fresh in the memory of the, because we were all an older age group, and so it really, really caught him. There was one man who was going to lay a wreath, another was a piper who was going to play a lament. It was really caught the imagination, as well, of course, of seeing the different memorials to the Falklands War and the statues and everything else. And, of course, there are penguins on the Falkland Islands. People are excited about going to see penguins because we all love penguins as well, don't we? So all of that was this tremendous excitement about going to the Falkland Islands. But, of course, going to the Falkland Islands is a bit risky. It's a bit choppy, and you can't get a cruise liner into Port Stanley Harbour because it's not deep enough and not built for it. It's only a tiny little place. 2,500 people live on the islands, that's all. So you have to get off on what they call by tender, which is little boats from the ship take you into the port. And of course, the weather was a bit choppy, and the captain wasn't sure about letting us go, and everything was delayed, and people were getting a bit upset, can we go or can't we go, and all of this sort of thing. And so, well, of course, the excursions go first, don't they? Because these are the people who've paid money to go somewhere, so they all went off. But I wanted to go to the church. And that was what was... Because I hadn't been to communion for weeks on end, or been to church for weeks on end in an Anglican church, and not been to a church service. So I was wanted... And the service was 10 o'clock, and it was running late, and we were all late getting off, and I thought, I'm not going to be late for church, I'm going to miss it. But eventually we got off and we dashed up to the Cathedral of St. Andrew's in Port Stanley and just got there as the priest was starting the Eucharistic press. I missed the sermon, yes. And of course, I'd read the readings beforehand, so I knew what the Bible reads with this. I was okay on that. But it came to the Eucharistic prayer, and it meant I went through the Eucharistic prayer and was able to receive Holy Communion in the most southerly Anglican cathedral church in the Church of England. The Bishop, Archbishop of Canterbury, is actually the Bishop of the Falkland Islands, would you believe? It's actually the case. And so there we were, receiving communion in the Anglican cathedral, all that way, 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 8,000 miles away, at the very bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. It was wonderful. I was so overjoyed at being able to receive Holy Communion in this Anglican church. It was a great, great experience of joy and thankfulness and wonder at being able to be there. After which we went to see the penguins and the memorials and did all the rest. Of course you do. That's the second. The third was Ash Wednesday. Now, there we were on the ship. Lent was coming up. They'd served the most pathetic little pancakes you've ever seen. They're called American pancakes. They were pathetic, little round things that were stodgy and horrible. That was all we did to Mark Shrove Tuesday. Came to Ash Wednesday. What was I going to do for Ash Wednesday, for goodness sake? Here I am. Well, I've not been to an Ash Wednesday service in donkey's years. And there we were. And we were due to dock at Cartagena in Colombia. So we'd been through the Panama Canal. that's another story, another sermon. But there we were in Colombia, and we decided to take a taxi with some other people, share the cost as you do, you know, get the cost down. So we went through by taxi, went to the old city, and we'd been walking around the old city, and it was a hot day, about 30-odd degrees, walked around, had a coffee in a little coffee shop, and as we were walking through the city, there was a church. Let's go into the church. And it was great because there at the front, outside the nave altar, there were ministers in classic albs like this, standing there with a little urn in their, a little pot in their hand. And people were going backwards and forwards to be ashed on Ash Wednesday. Isn't that great? So, of course, I could go and be ashed on Ash Wednesday. And of course, I don't know what your experience is. The closer you get to God, the more often you spend time with God, the more often you pray with God, the more you realise you need forgiveness. You need to be sorry and penitent, because when you see God, you realise, wow. You know, it's that wow. And so to be ashed on Ash Wednesday and to kneel there in that church, the tears just flowed, you know? Just absolute gratitude. Not gratitude, just the sense of being able to do something to express my need of God and my need for his forgiveness and for his love on Ash Wednesday. The fourth was a complete and utter surprise. The journey back from the Caribbean, to the Caribbean, was 12 days, 12 long days back across the Northern Atlantic to come back to the UK. And after 6 days, we were supposed to have stopped at what was it place called? in the Azores, Porto Aguinas in the Azores. That was, I think that's what it's called. But we couldn't stop because the weather was bad. So we thought, blimey, 12 days without going anywhere. After a couple of days, we had an announcement over the tannoy. We could stop. We were going to go to Vigo in Spain. Now, I didn't know where we were. We were going at all. And then somebody told me, you could go to Santiago de Compostela by an hour and a half. But, and the ship was running a coach journey. Wow, I thought, wow, we've got to go there. Santiago, I mean, you know, I'm too old now to do that pilgrimage, sort of walk 100 kilometres on my hands and knees, sort of going to this amazing place, because as you know, the Cathedral of St. James in Compostela is one of the great pilgrimage sites of the church. I mean, for thousands of, hundreds of years, people have been taking this pilgrimage route to go to, because as you probably know, it's supposed to be the place where the bones of St. James's are buried. I mean, the story goes, just if you're familiar with it, you believe it if you're not or what, it's up to you. But the story goes that St. James went to that's the one who was became the first followers of Jesus, who was executed by Herod. He, in Acts, something that tells you the Acts, he'd gone there to preach the gospel to the Spanish peoples. Now, I mean, it's not impossible, because clearly when you follow that St. Paul said that he wanted, after going to Rome, he wanted to go on to Spain. So there must have been Christian communities in Spain. So somebody went there to evangelize. So it's not impossible, unlikely, I think, but not impossible that St. James was the one who went there. But clearly, if he went there, he came back to Palestine because he was executed by Herod. We know that. That's where the story gets interesting. The legend goes that his some of the disciples took his body to this remote part of northern Spain, into the mountains, in the forest, and buried his body in the forest. And then, surprise, surprise, in the 7th century, some shepherd or someone like that discovered the body of St. James, lifted it up, and of course they built this wonderful church to contain, and that's the reliquary, with containing the bones of St. James, under the crypt of this magnificent cathedral. Absolutely wonderful place, the Cathedral of St. James in de Compostela. And that's the reliquary where the bones underneath the altar of St. James are buried. I had to explain to the guide on the coach tour, who said that pilgrims, because believe it or not, more than 320,000 people last year alone did the pilgrimage walks to go to St. James to Compostela to see, to honour the relics. Why people do it, all sorts of different reasons, of course, not all of which are spiritual or religious, but it's still that great centre of pilgrimage. I'd like to explain to the guide that people don't go there to worship the bones of St. James, because you can't do that. You can venerate. I have to explain to you the difference between worshipping and venerating. Yes, you do. I mean, you know, I am a priest after all, and I know my theology. Because you venerate something which you recognize as being holy. You recognize something that you want to show your respect to. And the process of venerating the relics or an icon or a statue is a means of bringing the worshipper, the faithful person, to a sense of awe and wonder, so that you want to worship God. You can't worship relics, because that's idolatry. You can only worship the true and living God. As Christian people, we can only worship God. But something can take us to want to worship God. And that's the big difference. Ezekiel was asked the question, mortal, Can these bones live? After visiting the church of, as you do, you know, as a tourist, you go around and you admire this and you might land photograph that and wonder at this and go down and visit the relics of St. James in the crypt, well, or not. I mean, it doesn't matter if there is real relics of St. James or not, really. That isn't the point. The point is what it does to you, how it leads you to want to worship God. And that's what he did for me. I mean, Santiago de Compostela is a lovely place you want to visit. I wanted to go back after visiting the church to go to the 12 o'clock Pilgrim's Communion. And there, the service, of course, was in Spanish. I don't speak Spanish, but you can follow it because, you know, it's the same service as this. Basically, you can follow the structure of the whole thing because of this. And so I sat there, and that was the time, being in this very, very special place, that Christian people for hundreds and hundreds of years have come to on pilgrimage, have walked 100 kilometres through mountains and through difficulties to be there, because they believe that St. James's relics were there, because they believed that they could get closer to God by being closer to one of the apostles. Whatever it was, I then was able to pray. And there, during that service, to thank God and praise him for all the wonders of the 18,500 miles we've traveled around South America and the Caribbean, through the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean, for all the wonderful things we've done, for what he had done for us. To be able to come and there at Holy Communion to worship and to receive the Blessed Sacrament in that holy place. It was a wonderful and fantastic experience of being brought closer to God. Son of Man, can these bones live? And we heard Jesus telling Martha as she was weeping over the body of her brother, I am the resurrection of the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And if we'd have had the epistle for today that's set from Romans, St. Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. It's bringing us to faith. It's finding through the journeys that we take, through the experiences we go to, that we can draw closer to God, closer to the living God, and find in the living God real life, real joy, real cause for thanksgiving, that we're brought to praise and glorify his holy name through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. My traveller's tales for this morning. Bless you.